Every once in a while, it's good to be reminded that we stand during the public reading of God's Word because we believe that this book is special. It's like none other in this world, and we believe that the reading and the preaching of it is a special event as well. So hear now the inspired and infallible Word of the living God. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. So far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I've chosen to preach upon this particular verse today for two main reasons. First of all, and as you've undoubtedly noticed, unless you're visiting today, we have a new songbook, and it's called the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, and that title means this: it's both a psalter and a hymnal. It contains all the psalms of David, but also the hymns of the church. Now, as a congregation, we have always sung together the psalms of God's word, but now we'll be able to sing more of them and sing them more often, which to the text means, like David, we will be able to say, literally, thy statutes have been my songs. That's a great thing to say, and we're going to say that together as often as we sing them. But my second reason for preaching is a little more serious, a little more sobering. Last Monday, the elders of the church met and adopted the following motion. That's also printed in the bulletin. That the elders of Grace Reformed Church lead the congregation out of the rental relationship with First Presbyterian Church and into the next chapter of our sojourning together as God's pilgrim people. Stated more simply, we're moving out. And that's a big decision. It involves a lot of change. And I, as your pastor and your friend, couldn't just make that announcement or print it in the bulletin without also taking some time to assure you that everything will be all right. Everything will be just fine. Here's the other reason I wanted to preach this verse today. It's good to be able to say, thy statutes have been my songs, but not because we always have a fancy building with stained glass and a pipe organ and a baby grand piano. No, it's even better to say, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. In the house of my pilgrimage, even when I have no earthly home, it's good that thy statutes have been my songs. God's people have always been, are now, and ever will remain God's pilgrim people. They have no earthly home. It's essential to their identity in this world. They are always seeking a better country, whose builder and maker is God, a city that has foundations, which you're not going to find down here below. And I hope to convince you of that today, especially as we begin to walk together in a new direction as God's people, as a church. But let's get to the text at hand. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I want to think through that verse together, and we'll actually do it in reverse today, looking first at the last phrase, my pilgrimage. In the house of my pilgrimage, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Now, I already made the claim that God's people are a pilgrim people, but I want to establish that from Scripture so that you believe me. A few verses. Hebrews 11, verse 13, speaking of the Old Testament saints. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Those are our fathers in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, the opening verses, speaking now of New Testament saints, which we are. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers, or pilgrims, or sojourners, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Later in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, I now beg you as strangers and pilgrims, that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Point established, I hope. God's people are pilgrim people. God's people are pilgrims. It's a recurring theme throughout Scripture, and most of us, I trust, I don't even need to be preaching this. Most of us have felt like a pilgrim before, haven't we? You ever felt out of place in this modern world? You ever felt like people are just living it in a different universe? I don't feel quite at home here. That's something we should all feel on occasion. But here's something that surprised me as I was studying this verse later this week. Even King David, who had everything a man could ever want, sometimes for bad, sometimes for good, I mean, all the women he wanted, an actual palace was his home, hosts of armies ready to fight for him and decapitate his enemies. Everything that King David had, nevertheless, he still felt like a pilgrim in this world. Imagine that, sitting on a throne, living in a palace, having everything your heart has ever desired, and yet still being able to say, God, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. My pilgrimage. So how could David say that? Well, for a couple reasons. First of all, David believed in heaven. Obviously, David believed in heaven, so as rich as he may have been down here on earth, he knew that he was just passing through and that heaven was his home. He was on his way to a better palace, you might say, in Zion above. Another thing that helped David to keep his pilgrim identity central in his life was this, and this is very helpful, by the way. He always had plenty of enemies in this world, hounding him, making his life miserable at times. And you probably heard some of that in the context that I read from the psalm. Quick review, David needed comfort in his affliction. We heard that in verse 50. David was held in derision by the proud. You see that in verse 51. David was horrified by the rampant lawlessness of his day. You see that in verse 53. So the main point here is simple. Even when you are the literal king of the world, which David was, you're still a pilgrim if you're a child of God. Because of his electing grace and his saving grace and his sanctifying grace, we're always going to be a pilgrim in this world. So here's an application. We are a pilgrim church. It's part of our identity. Not only because we are the historical and theological descendants of the first pilgrims who came across the ocean in search of religious liberty and the fear of God, but we're also a pilgrim church when you compare us to all the other churches in the area and all the other churches in town. We shouldn't be ashamed to admit that. We're a pilgrim church. We own no property. We own no building. We're moving yet again. We're going to relocate. We don't have a fancy building, so we are a pilgrim people. So to the application, you know, do you feel like a pilgrim? Do you feel out of place in this world? I'm just saying you should. And that's a healthy thing for the Christian soul. At least according to this verse, it's a healthy thing because it enables us to say, thy statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage, in the house of my pilgrimage, my life. So, pilgrim identity, point established. Let's give some attention now to the phrase that precedes it. My second main point now is my songs, my songs. Look again with me at the verse. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I'll start here in this point with an illustration. Partly because I'm leaving tomorrow on vacation. Traveling can be tough, especially as it is with my family when you have a bunch of antsy children traveling with you. Traveling can be tough. People get tired. and people get crabby. There is that question, and it might be legitimate, that begins to nag at everyone's soul. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And that question begins to nag and grate upon the driver's nerves. Traveling, obviously, can be tough. Have you noticed, though, how quickly a song can change that? I mean, do we not turn on the radio? Or nowadays, for the youth, do we not click on the MP3 player? Do we not sing songs together, traveling songs? I mean, even the heathen know this. They sing 100 bottles of beer on the wall until they run out of breath. People know that singing a song helps the miles and the time pass more quickly. Singing helps. I trust that's a general and undisputed observation. But let me make the point a little more explicitly Christian. It's generally a good thing, I grant, to make the traveling go a little bit quicker. That's not the primary reason we sing. We sing as Christians because we're excited about our destination, heaven. We sing as Christians because we're comforted in our pilot's company and assurance, the God of our salvation. We sing as Christians because we want to fill our hearts and our minds with hope for the future, and we want to fill our hearts and minds with thoughts and ideas and visions of our final destination, that Jerusalem which is above, the city of our God. That's why so many of our songs are about heaven. The benefit being, yes, the more we think about our final destination as God's people, the more quickly the miles and the time will pass between here and there. And I know there might even be an objection here. Well, that's fine, Pastor, but I don't know how to sing. I don't even really like to sing. Can't we just do that by reading Scripture? Perhaps. I guess so. But I still think there's something about a song that takes a good idea and makes it even better. Takes a good idea and makes it a little more memorable. Takes a good idea and gets it into our soul so that we never forget it. There's something about a song, but you know what? It focuses our faith. It becomes something that we can stay focused on. It calls us away from whatever we're thinking about to this. Sing about heaven. It focuses our faith. It also stirs up our souls to get maybe a little more excited so that our feet feel less like dragging and more like marching. I mean, you know the hymn by Mr. Watts. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. There's a reason that's a hymn, and there's a reason people love it, because singing helps the time pass. Singing fills our minds with things that are heavenly and true and glorious. But here's another benefit that I need to mention about singing, specifically in terms of our situation as a church. Singing helps weary companions, helps our brothers and sisters who maybe are getting a little bit tired and want to take a break. I mean, let's face the fact here. An offensive fact, a microaggression. It's probably a macroaggression. But we believe it. Not all Christians are equally sanctified. All Christians, yes, are equally saved, but they're not all in the same place in their Christian walk. Some are further along than others. Some are way back here. Some are moving more quickly than others. Some are dragging their feet and should need to get pushed along a little bit. Everybody's in a different place in the church. Everybody's walking at a different pace in the church. And people all deal differently with the many hazards and detours that come up along the way. You know, the occasional pothole or the detour or the attack from the enemy. If you want to understand all that, read Pilgrim's Progress and you'll get some idea of how hard this road can be. Some of us, we're going to be completely honest here, are tempted to give up on occasion. And no Christian ever says that. I think I'm going to give up on my... They don't say that. But that's what they're thinking. That's what they're feeling. That's what they're contemplating when they say, you know, I'm just tired and I need to take a break. And I need to think through some things here. You go on. I'll catch up with you later. No. It's not how it works. When it comes to living the Christian life, you're either moving forward or you're moving backward. You can't just take a break and say, I'll catch up with you later, because you're not going to. Are you moving forward today, Christian? Are you marching towards Zion? Well, if not, Here's another benefit of singing songs. It lets those who are moving along encourage those who aren't, or encourage those who are tired. Colossians 3:16 is a fine proof of this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Quick expository or exegetical point. The you in that verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's a plural pronoun, not singular. So the verse isn't really about being an admonition to me as an individual who wants to go to heaven someday so I can go to heaven. No, it's an admonition to us as a church, to a body of believers, to the company of pilgrims who need to get the word of Christ into their hearts more deeply as a church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, you all, more richly. And how do we do that? The means is also there established. How do you get Christ's word into our collective heart more deeply? Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, all churches sing. I'll grant that. I think most of them do anyways, not the Quakers, but most churches sing. And not all of them, however, sing according to Colossians 3:16. I mean, most modern churches only sing spiritual songs. Those are the ones that you flash up on the screen and do that to. Thankfully, there are many churches that also add in hymns. They sing spiritual songs, but also the good hymns that we've inherited from our fathers in the faith. But I'm going to suggest to you today that the best churches still sing the Psalms. Not just spiritual songs and not just hymns, but also the psalms, because that's what it says here. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And somebody probably caught that and could object and say, Pastor, you just said the best churches. How could you say that? How could you say that some churches are better than other churches? Well, I did say it and I will say it because I think the Bible proves that to be true. Now, we can't look all the places where it might prove that to be true, but we can look at this verse and we're reminded that singing God's word is part of being a healthy church. So let's just move to my third point here. I want to focus on that, singing God's word together. Third point is this, thy statutes. First point was my pilgrimage, and second was my songs, and third is thy statutes. It goes from me and my stuff to God's word. So, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Now, the Hebrew word translated here as statutes is chok. And you can translate it in a variety of ways. I can send you an email if you need a link to the Strong's Concordance or something like that. But some of the ways you can translate it is this. Thy allotment, thy boundaries, the things that thou hast established, or fixed order, or limits, or ordinances, or conditions, or decrees, that which is due unto God, that which is required of man, all that's part of this word statutes. So here's a very basic question when you think about the Word of God in general, but this verse in particular. Do you even like the sound of that? I mean, I trust you don't mind being one of God's pilgrim people. You believe in God, obviously. You came here to worship God, obviously, today. But do you like, or how do you feel, I should say, about this idea of God establishing statutes and ordinances and boundaries and limitations, and allotments, and allocations, and decrees, things that call me to obey him. Well, whatever you may feel about it, let me point this out. King David loved it. It brought joy to his heart that God loved him enough to give him statutes and decrees. He not only loved it, but King David also sang about it. That's what we have here. Thy statutes have been my songs. He sang the statutes of God, but notice this, he didn't just sing about them. He sang them, literally and verbatim. How did he do that? Through the book of Psalms. Through the book of Psalms. I mean, we could say David himself wrote many of them, but he didn't write all of them. But he did sing all of them because the book of Psalms was the first songbook issued for use in the public worship of God. Furthermore, I mean, it wasn't just a songbook. What made it the songbook of all songbooks was this. It was inspired by God, breathed out by God. And we know what that means, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. That means everything in the book of Psalms is profitable. Profitable for God's people. Now, I could spend weeks talking about all the things that profit us from the book of Psalms, but let me just summarize it. They're theological. They're about God. They're about God's attributes. They're about God's faithfulness. They're about God's strength and his wisdom to his people. They're about all the good reasons that you have as a child of God to put your trust in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. But more to the point today with this sermon, you know, there's a whole selection of the Psalms that is written just to help weary pilgrims, to help them keep walking forward as they make their way toward heaven. It's called, that section of the book of Psalms is called the Songs of Ascent, or the Pilgrim Songs. And if you want to read them later today, they're Psalms 120 through 134, which, if you think about the context, means this. The Pilgrim Songs come right after what? Psalm 119, the psalm that we're thinking about today. And what that means is this. Psalm 119 invites us all to love the law of God. That's the main theme of Psalm 119. But then the following section of the Psalms invite us then to sing God's law. And here's just a quick sampling of what you find in the Pilgrim Songs or the Psalms of Ascent. First, they teach us that it's okay to feel out of place in this world. It's okay to feel as a sojourner and a stranger. One example from Psalm 120, "Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war," speaking of the world. It's okay to feel that. It's okay to sing about it. Well, what do we do then with those feelings? The Psalms also invite us to stop thinking about those who want war and to set our minds on things above and to think about the things that are true and good. A couple samples from the Psalms of Ascent. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Psalm 121, verse 1. "Moreover, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Psalm 122, verse 1. "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." Psalm 123, verse 1. So we're supposed to look away from the troubles of this earth and lift our thoughts upward toward God. And once we set our eyes on that heavenly home, the Psalms also step in, these same Psalms, to assure us that we will indeed make it and that our pilgrimage will be a success. A couple more examples from Psalm 121, a much beloved psalm to many. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul from this time forth, even forever. The Lord shall preserve his people." Such encouragements found in the Psalms of Ascent. Here's one more from Psalm 133. They bring us together as God's people. They help us to love each other and stick together and not forsake the fellowship, as is the manner of some. Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." In unity. Just a small sampling of how God's statutes, when they become our songs, will instruct us and encourage us and assure us, and maybe even help us to turn our dragging feet into a more steady march onward toward our heavenly home. So, conclusion. I think I covered enough from this verse. Conclusion, final application. Maybe you're still distracted by the introduction I gave at the beginning of the sermon. Maybe you're still distracted by the special announcement in our bulletin today about us moving out of this building. I mean, maybe some, to be honest, are thinking, well, thank you, Pastor. That's a very heartwarming message. I appreciate the quick review of the beauty of the Psalms. But what about the elephant in the room? What about the pressing needs? What about the emergency that we're now facing as a church? You know, actually, somebody said this to me earlier this week, not a member of the church, but somebody else. Hold it, Christian. You made the decision to leave before you found another place to go? I said, Yes. And I think the intimation there was, are you insane? No, we're not. And if you're wondering, well, where are we going to go and what will it be like and when will we do it? I have no idea. And neither do the elders or the deacons of this church. We don't know. Is that not the right answer? It's probably not the answer everybody's looking for. Does it perhaps worry you? Scare you? Or maybe, for those who don't know us, does it maybe make you wonder, what in the world kind of church is this? I just want to say this. We are the kind of church that God, through Scripture, calls us to be. We know who we are as God's pilgrim people. And we're comfortable with the fact that we'll never fit in this dying, decrepit, useless, sin-filled, wretched thing of a world. We're okay with that. We know who we are as God's pilgrim people. More than that, we know where we are going. We're going to heaven. We're following that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life, and we know that he who began a good work in us as God's pilgrim people, he will complete it until we appear at length in Zion, the courts of our God. We know who we are. We know where we are going. Also this, we know what we should be doing during the time of our sojourning down here on earth. We worship. We preach. We teach. We baptize. We disciple. We discipline. We enjoy fellowship. We pray. We go house to house, loving and serving, just like you read about in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We know what we should be doing, and we will not be turned aside by the vanity and satanic suggestions of the world that would have us to be doing something else. No, we know what we should be doing. And finally, we know who we are, we know where we're going, we know what we should be doing, but also this. We know how to keep ourselves advancing, and we know how to keep ourselves moving along. For we know how to say, and now I trust we know how to sing, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Can you say that with me today? Can you believe that with me today? Can you sing that with me today? Brothers and sisters, God's statutes will always be our songs, even here in the house of our ongoing pilgrimage. I hope that brings joy, peace, and greater steadfastness to your pilgrim heart today, for it certainly has mine. Amen.